Well, this morning in our continuing series on the Sermon of Mount in the book of James, I'm just reminding you that when the book of James is written, it's almost like he has a transcript of the Sermon on the Mount in front of him, and he includes so much of the Sermon on the Mount in his epistle. And today, we want to look at this idea of the brevity of life, how brief life is, and then what happens in eternity. And both the Sermon on the Mount and the book of James have so much to say about that, and they have so much in common that way. So we start with a little word from our favorite clinical psychologist and professor, Jordan Peterson. Interesting, in his book, 12 Rules of Life, he says this: our wise forefathers began to act out what would be considered a proposition, that something better might be attained in the future by giving up something of value in the present. Work is delay of gratification, but that's a very mundane phrase to describe something of such profound significance. Long ago, we began to realize that reality was structured as if it could be bargained with. We learned that behaving properly now, in the present, regulating our impulses, considering the plight of others, could bring rewards in the future in a time and place that did not yet exist. All right, so what we're saying here is humanity, by and large, has learned, for example, that if you do your homework, which you do not want to do, you might someday graduate from school, which you do want to do. If you save your money, which you do not want to do, you might someday live with such tranquility because you did it, and that is what you do want. You have to postpone all of your good things for later. And of course, that's everywhere in Scripture. That is so essential. Interestingly, this clinical psychologist says, for better or worse, like it or not, the Bible is the foundation book of Western civilization. And you're reading the Bible, and the Bible constantly says, if you forego your good things now and save them for later, they come back with a much larger return. For example, in the NFL, the average football player has a career of 3 years. That's not very long. And it's true that they will probably make about $1 million a year for 3 years. As rookies, they come in at about $1 million by and large. And so they're going to have something like $3 million before taxes pass through their hands for 3 years, and then it's done. Almost 80% of the NFL players, within 2 years of their retirement, have spent all of the money that they made in that three-year period of time. Well, that means that it's over for them. There's nothing else like that after football is done. Former NFL quarterback says, we all think we're going to play and do this forever, and then it ends. So you're spending all your money like a millionaire, and then it's over. Chris Dudley, who's a financial advisor to athletes, he says, an athlete's career earnings are compressed into just a handful of years. Time is not on the side of those who are undisciplined, unrealistic, or too trusting. Careers are short, and savings must last the rest of your life. So you see the idea. You could spend all of your good things now, but then you're going to hate it later. Or you can postpone your good things and have a much better future. And this is Bible from start to finish. This is Bible. We want to talk again about the brevity of life, and then we're going to talk about what happens then in eternity. My eternal position because of what I did for my brief life. And that's, again, everywhere in the book of James and in the Sermon on the Mount. So here's what it sounds like in James chapter 4. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get profit. Whereas you do not know what shall be tomorrow. For what is your life? Is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. For instead you ought to say, if the Lord wishes it, then we'll live. We might not even live tomorrow. But if the Lord wishes it, then we'll live and we'll do this or that. So you see, what is your life? It's just a vapor. It's just a smoke. It passes away and it's all done. That's all there is. Life is very short. A few years back, we were all aghast at the news about this fellow named Evan Tanner. He He's a mixed martial arts champion. And in the summer of 2008, he decided to take his dirt bike into the desert and go camping, and he had a metal detector. He thought he'd go exploring, maybe, you know, find gold or something, but mostly just camping and having a nice time out in the desert. And it's in September, early September, so basically, you know, the hottest part of the year. And some of the people, because he had lots of followers on social media, and some of his followers were pretty concerned about him going out in the desert. It's 118 degrees and trying to camp and explore. And he said, so my plan is to go out to the desert, do some camping, ride the motorcycle, shoot some guns. Sounds like a lot of fun to me. It seems some mixed martial arts websites have reported that I might die out in the desert. Come on, guys. It's really common down in Southern California to go to the off-road recreation areas in the desert. And so that was his plan, and that's what he did. Well, after he set up camp the next day, he decided to go out for a hike from his campsite to a place that was called Clap Springs. It'd be 4.5 miles to the springs, 4.5 miles back. It got to be 118 degrees outside that day, and the terrain was awful. You have to go uphill and downhill, and it's on rocks that roll under your feet. So if you try to walk, you lose half of every step. You could take an entire hour to go several hundred feet. It was brutal. When he got to the afternoon, he approached the spring and realized it was dry. He didn't do his research. It usually is dry, so there was no extra water. In the afternoon, sometime in the afternoon, he sent a text to his friend saying that he was in trouble. He's almost out of water. He rested and walked until midnight to get home. And his idea was to wait till it gets dark and then maybe have a better chance of finding his destination. So he tried to rest, and then he walked till late at night. He was just so dehydrated he couldn't function. At the crack of dawn, he started walking again, and he was only 1 mile away from his campsite where he had plenty of water. He was only 1 mile away, and he collapsed and he died. You see, he didn't plan. I mean, you only have a little time of good health, right? And he had great health. He was 37 years old. You only have a little time of good health, and then there is no good health. And then you die. And that's true even if you never go in the desert. What is your life? It's just a vapor. It's a smoke. It's a mist. It's like seeing your breath on a cold day. How long does it last? Just a vapor. And then it's gone. And so the Lord always reminds us of the brevity of life. James again, chapter 1, verse 9. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he's exalted, but the rich in that he's made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. How long does a dandelion last? Not long. As the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withers the grass, and the flower of it falls, and the grace of the fashion of it perishes. So also shall the rich man or any other man fade away in his ways, as far as this world is concerned. And Jesus taught the same thing in the Sermon on the Mount, right? Matthew 5 through 7, 6 is in the middle. Therefore, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? And so you see that in James and in Matthew, the idea of how quickly the grass perishes comes up. And they have different points that they're making with that illustration. But the illustration is, grass does not last long, and you are like grass. James 5:8. There's another reason. Maybe you are not going to have your life cut short because of death. Maybe you're going to have your life cut short because of the return of Jesus. And you have to always be aware of that. So James 5:8, you also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draws near. Do not begrudge against one another. Don't be grouchy with one another. Don't think that this person is irritating and you don't love him anymore. Don't begrudge against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge stands before the door. I mean, he's right outside. The door could open at any minute, right? So make sure that you are walking with Jesus. Matthew 7, will the Lord return soon? Well, the Lord says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me So Jesus is saying, I'm going to be here. I'm going to return in this case. I'm going to return. And people are going to talk to me when I get here. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? In your name cast out demons? In your name done many wonderful works? And I'll profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work iniquity. And so Jesus is going to return. Maybe even if you were otherwise going to have decades left to live. What if Jesus returns tomorrow? Are you prepared for that? Because this text says the coming of the Lord draws near. You have to be ready for that every single day of your life. Well, that's the brevity of life. And then comes eternity. And you have to face the reality that life is brief, either because of death or the return of Jesus. Life is going to be brief for you. And then comes forever. And are you ready for that? You should think about that every day of your life. I am going to do a short summary of the end times here, because you're going to need it as we go through some of these verses. So here's a real quick summary of the end times. There are six tasks that Jesus is going to perform as soon as he gets here to earth for judgment. And so these are the six tasks, and I'm going to break them down just a little bit more than this, but let me show it to you at a glance. Of course, you have the arrival of Messiah for 1,000 years. When Jesus comes back, Battle of Armageddon, he seizes control of the global world for 1,000 years. Number two, as soon as he does that, there's going to be a resurrection of Old Testament saints. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, all those are going to come up from the dead. And a resurrection of deceased tribulation saints, because remember of how many people died under Antichrist's rule. And they are going to be resurrected as soon as Jesus gets back. Then there's going to be a performance review for the glorified church age believers. We often call that the judgment seat of Christ. And this is where some believers are exalted and given positions of privilege, administrative positions of privilege in the Lord's kingdom for 1,000 years. They lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years, right? So positions of privilege for 1,000 years. And some are going to be ushered away to what I'm calling daycare. You see those texts in the New Testament that say, if you behave badly as a Christian, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. That doesn't mean that you're going to go to hell. A Christian cannot go to hell. It means that you're going to be ushered away to what I'm calling daycare, evidently in New Jerusalem. And the Lord is going to say, you have no particular position, administrative position of privilege here. You did not do a good job, so you are not going to reign with me for 1,000 years, and you go off to remedial training in New Jerusalem. Fourth thing Jesus has to do as soon as he comes here, and by the way, all this is happening in the same several days, a performance review for deceased and just then glorified tribulational saints. So again, remember all the people who died under Antichrist's cruel regime, who died faithfully for Jesus, they are going to be resurrected. So again, they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years, even though they had been beheaded by the Antichrist. And they also are going to be in their glorified bodies then, just then, glorified bodies, and they're going to be given administrative positions of privilege. And so that's their performance review, which is just like ours, but they went through the tribulation and we were raptured away from the tribulation. The fifth thing Jesus does as soon as he comes back is a judgment of still mortal Gentile survivors of the millennium and tribulation. So remember that not all humans die in the Antichrist reign, and not all humans die in the Battle of Armageddon, just the armies. And then all of the humans who survive the tribulation, they have to be judged. And some are going to go to hell in the sheep and goats judgment. And some are going to be welcomed into Christ's kingdom for 1,000 years to populate the kingdom in their mortal bodies as human beings who still live and have babies and work and do all the things that human beings do today. And the sixth thing that has to take place as soon as Jesus gets back is a performance review for the still mortal Jewish and Gentile saints who survive the tribulation. Again, bear in mind that all the Jewish people are saved, right? If they survive the tribulation, and so all Israel shall be saved. So all the Jewish people are saved. We still have to give them positions of privilege as they deserve. And then, of course, we've already mentioned the Gentile lost people have to go to hell. But in the sheep and goats judgment, the Gentile saved people get to populate the millennial kingdom in their bodies because they survived the tribulation. All right. So just to remind you a little more slowly, James is going to talk about inheriting the kingdom. Matthew is going to talk about inheriting the kingdom. And we want you to know that we're talking first and foremost about living and reigning with Christ for 1,000 years on earth. All right, so you have the arrival of Messiah, and that's obvious, right? So, for example, in Luke 19, the parable of the pounds, when he had returned, having received the kingdom, he commanded these servants to be called to him. So Jesus returns to earth, and he stays here. Don't think he returns to earth and captures everybody up to heaven. He's got to stay here for 1,000 years. The rapture is a different thing, and that happened 7 years earlier, and that's a done deal. This is different. The Messiah arrives on earth and stays here for 1,000 years. You see number two there. We have to get the Old Testament saints resurrected for this 1,000-year period. And so Jesus said in Matthew 8, I say to you, many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. They're going to be here for 1,000 years. They were promised blessing on paradise earth, and they will have it. So that's the resurrection of Old Testament saints. And by the way, there are a number of passages that talk about that. Then number three, as soon as Jesus comes here, we have our performance review. This is church age believers. And so we have a montage of scriptures. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Meaning we who are Christians, right? Paul is speaking to the we, you know, the church. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether it is good or bad. Then he says in 1 Corinthians 6, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? So you see, we're going to have administrative positions of privilege, probably beginning right then and there during the court time of Jesus' return and judgment. And then one more time from Galatians 5:21, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Think, oh, I guess they're going to go to hell then because they are such rotten sinners. But the reasons that people don't inherit the kingdom of God are not only rotten reasons, but kind of normal. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred. Oh, hatred will keep you out of there. Hatred, variance. It's like, oh, I don't get along with people. Variance, emulations. That is, I'm all stirred up. I'm aggravated. Oh, well, if you don't get along with people and you're aggravated, you can't inherit the kingdom of God. That doesn't mean you go to hell. It means you're being kind of a crummy Christian and you're going to have to go to remedial care instead of living and reigning with Christ for 1,000 years. So you say, well, I understand why the adulterers and fornicators won't be able to go to live and reign with Christ on earth for 1,000 years. But I haven't actually worked through what that means for people who are aggravated and at variance and upset all the time. Wrath, that's anger. Angry people cannot have positions of administrative privilege. They will not inherit the kingdom. They go to remedial care. So you see, that's what we're talking about here. Performance reviews, and we have been raptured 7 years earlier, but because the scripture always lumps our performance review with the performance review of the tribulational martyrs, I suspect that our performance review and theirs are side by side when Jesus comes to earth to reign for 1,000 years. The fourth thing that has to happen, we have to get the just then glorified tribulation saints in their brand new resurrection bodies. We have to have their performance reviewed. So I saw the souls of them that were beheaded. See, they died in the tribulation. I saw the souls of them that were beheaded, which had not worshipped the beast, neither received his mark. They lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. You see, that's the beginning of the millennium, and they have to be with us in positions of privilege. And they also are in resurrection bodies because they were beheaded, they had deceased, and now they need resurrection bodies. And that has just now happened as Jesus returned to earth, let's say, earlier today. And then you have to have the still mortal Gentile sinners who survived the tribulation and the battle of Armageddon, and they have to go to hell. So that's the sheep and goats judgment. Son of Man shall come, Before him shall be gathered all the nations. He'll separate them one from the other. The king shall say to them on the right hand, sheep, come blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world on earth. And he'll say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So they survived the tribulation. They survived the battle of Armageddon, and they still have to go to hell. And they won't be allowed to be in Christ's kingdom for 1,000 years on earth. And the last thing, we have to have a performance review for the still mortal Jewish and Gentile people who survived all of that and do indeed get to populate the millennial earth. And so we have all of the ideas of these people surviving. Who then is the faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his goods, his household? Blessed is that servant whom when his Lord comes, he finds him so doing. So he's faithfully doing the work right until the Lord comes. But if that servant says in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, he begins to beat the men servants and maids to eat and drink, to be drunken. The Lord of that servant will come in a day when he's not looking for him, and an hour when he's not aware, and will cut him apart, will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Oppositely, well done, good servant, because you've been faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. So it's just what we've said so many times before. Administrative positions of privilege. They survive in their mortal bodies, and now they'll serve the Lord in their mortal bodies as his social workers and deputies. So that's what has to happen as soon as Jesus comes back. This is the list I showed you at the beginning. We've broken it down a little bit, and you'll have an idea then of some of the things that we're going to say in the next few texts of Scripture. All right, so life is brief, and then I go into eternity. And what will that be like? Well, Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, remember the servant who said, my Lord delays his coming and he lives badly. He gets drunk. He abuses people. Oh, my Lord is delaying his coming. Well, then the Lord does indeed come, and they're not ready. And so many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? We were really something for you for a little while there, weren't we? Have we not prophesied in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name done many wonderful works? We did miracles in your name. But then we said, oh, the Lord delays his coming, and so I'm going to let my guard down. Didn't we do that, Lord? And verse 23, and I'll profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. You do not get to live in my kingdom for 1,000 years. You have to go to hell. D.L. Moody was talking to some of his friends one time who described an experience they had. It was actually during the Civil War, and they went to a very wealthy farmer in Illinois, on the Union side, of course, and they were going to ask the farmer to give them money to help take care of some soldiers that were really suffering out in the field. And so these fellows went to the farmer, and this guy had magnificent wealth. And so while they were visiting with the farmer took them into his mansion farmhouse, and it had a cupola on top. You know what a cupola is, right? It's sort of like a crow's nest. Took them up to the cupola, and he said, and look out over here. And everywhere they could see, this vast farmland was his. And he said, and look at my animals. He had a huge number of cattle, horses, sheep, huge, amazing number of animals. And he said, and look over there, you see that town? That town is named after me. And a whole bunch of buildings in that town have been built by me. You might say that they're mine. He said, that is all mine. I came out west because back in those days, you know, Chicago and Illinois were west, you know, not now, but then. I came out west as a poor boy without a penny, and I'm worth all of this. And the friend said, well, how much have you got up there? Talking about heaven. And the farmer said, well, I don't have anything there. And the friend said, oh, no. A man of your intelligence and forethought to amass all this wealth, and now drawing to your grave, you'll have to leave it all. You can't take a penny with you. And as he was saying that, this farmer had tears rolling down his cheeks. And he said, it does look foolish, doesn't it? And the guy died just a few months later. What a terrible idea. Your life is brief, and then comes eternity, and you should be thinking about that every day. James 5:1. Come now, you rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver is corroded, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and it will eat your flesh as it were fire. So we're kind of talking about hell language here, aren't we? You have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have harvested your fields, which of you is kept back by fraud, it cries. And the cries of those who have harvested have entered into the ears of the Lord of armies. You've lived in pleasure on the earth, and you've been unrestrained. And you've nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You're like fattening up the calf so it can be killed. You're fattening yourselves up so you can be slaughtered. You know, that's hell language. And we have to realize that not every human being in the world, after a brief life, is going to be in God's good kingdom. You have to understand that most people are not going to follow Jesus. And that's pretty frightening. And we have this idea of inheriting the earth. Some people go to hell. Some people are going to inherit the earth, inherit the kingdom for 1,000 years. Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We're not at this moment talking about taking them to heaven. We're talking about, as it says in verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That's what we call the millennial kingdom, to live and reign with Christ 1,000 years. Do you understand that right now the kingdom of God is invisible? Because right now the kingdom of God is in your heart and in heaven. And you can't see inside somebody's heart, and you can't see inside heaven right now. But someday soon, the kingdom of God is going to come to earth. And that's why we pray in the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come. Blessed are the meek, they'll inherit the earth. Now, if you were writing that, you probably would have said, blessed are the meek, for they'll inherit heaven. But that's not what it says. It's talking about the millennial kingdom. Blessed are the meek, because they are going to have administrative positions of privilege, closeness with the Savior that other people won't have. Blessed are the meek. They're going to be important on planet Earth someday. And that will be when Jesus returns. So you can inherit the kingdom. And at this moment, we mean inherit the millennium in this text. Matthew 5:10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, because they also get the kingdom of heaven. In James 2:5, has not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to them that love him? So once again, inheriting the kingdom. It starts in your hearts. That's invisible. And in heaven, that's invisible. When Jesus returns, the kingdom is visible. He's right here. It's a real kingdom that everybody can live in for 1,000 years. And then after that, the kingdom does indeed go up to heaven. And that's why it's called the kingdom of heaven, even though you're inheriting the earth. Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. And what we're talking about here is people who are told to go into hell, depart from me. So some will enter the kingdom and some will depart. You see that there is this eternal kingdom, and it has both crowns, and it is itself a kingdom for those who love the Lord. Look what it says. James 1:12, blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he'll receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. So you see in yellow there, who gets the crown of life? The person who loves the Lord. You don't have to have the highest IQ. You don't have to have any extraordinary talents. You don't have to be beautiful. You just have to love the Lord. Can you do that? Anybody can do that. Blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he's tried, he'll receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. And what about this kingdom? Has not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to them that love him? Same thing, right? Promise to them that love him. You can do that, right? You could love the Lord. And if you do that, then you're going to be the greatest in his kingdom someday. At first in the millennium with administrative privileges, and then forever in heaven after that. Rewarded in heaven after the millennium, because the kingdom appears in the millennium, when Jesus appears and reigns on earth for 1,000 years. And then after that, the millennium is over, 1,000 years, and we all then reside in heaven. Matthew 5:6. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall insult you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. You have rewards in heaven even after the millennium. They go on and on, rewards in heaven. You have treasures as well. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupts, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. So you see, this is heavenly reward. After the millennium, then comes heaven. So the meek inherit the earth for 1,000 years, and then they move on to heaven itself. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Notice how wonderful this is. Remember that in the Bible days, in the Bible cultures, there was a tremendous emphasis on honor and shame. Even today, if you were to go to certain populations of Asia, you'd find tremendous emphasis on honor and shame. In the Asian cultures, sometimes we hear about things like saving face. Like the last thing I would ever want to do is shame myself, my family, the people around me. I cannot let that happen. Well, that's the Bible culture as well. There's an extreme emphasis on honor and shame. So you come to Matthew 6 in the Sermon on the Mount again, right? And notice how Jesus keeps coming back to the same idea of honor and shame. When you do your alms, your generous gifts, make sure you do it in secret. And your Father who sees in secret himself shall reward you openly. Do you realize what that is in a culture of honor and shame? We are going to honor you openly. I am going to say that was a really good job. Good job. Same thing again in verse 6. When you pray, enter into your closet. When you've shut the door, pray to your Father who's in secret. And your Father who sees in secret shall reward you openly. Honor and shame. Openly. Everybody will know. Verse 18. When you fast, make sure you do not appear to men to fast, but to your Father who's in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. We're going to shout it from the housetops. This is a faithful steward. This is a Christian who was all in. He did such a good job. I want you all to know. I'm going to give him a crown of life because he has loved me. That is rewarded openly in the future. And once again, treasure in heaven. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust ruins everything, where thieves break through and steal. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust does ever corrupt. Where thieves never do break through and steal. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And you remember that section in the Sermon on the Mount sounds so much like what James said in chapter 5 to the rich people. He said, you know what your problem is? Your garments are moth-eaten. And Jesus said, where moth and rust do not corrupt. Your garments are moth-eaten. Your silver is corroded and the rust of them will rise up as a witness against you. Sermon on the Mount and James always tracking in parallel paths. Many years ago, a pastor in New York visited one of his leading church members. This guy was a for real Christian. He is certainly dying. And as it becomes apparent that he's dying, he becomes more and more distressed. The pastor comes to visit him at his house. The pastor tries to encourage him. You know, it's all about grace. We all have to fall on the mercy of the Lord. The man is feeling like he has not done enough for Jesus while there was time. And the pastor tries to encourage him, and finally the man stops him and he holds the pastor's hand. He says, brother, I'm going to the judge unprepared. For years I lived and I taught my family to live largely for this world. We have denied ourselves nothing. When I gave hundreds to Christ and the church, it should have been thousands. My business energy and time and money have been mostly devoted to self-pleasing and gratification. And how can I meet my judge and give an account of my stewardship? I am beyond recovery. Do what you can to save others from worldly self-indulgence and extravagance. That's a very bad way to die. James says, your life is a vapor. It appears for a little time and then it's gone. It's so brief, it goes fast. Matthew 6:20 says, so make sure you lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, because that doesn't go away, that's forever. And remember, we started with the clinical psychologist reminding us, something better might be attained in the future by giving up something of value in the present. We learned that behaving properly now, in the present, could bring rewards in the future, in a time and place that did not yet exist for us. And that is how the Bible says you have to live your life. Can we stand and be dismissed with prayer? I'd like to give you just a moment, if you'll recall the fellow from New York whose pastor was told to warn everybody else about not living in a self-indulgent way. So this is our warning today. And I'd like to give you a chance just to talk to the Lord in your own heart, whatever you want to tell Him. If there's anything that's out of balance, anything that's not quite right, I'd like to give you a chance to ask the Lord about that and to respond to Him. So let me give you just a moment of silence. Additionally, if there's someone here who's never yet trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, you have not, up till now, told Him that you know you're a sinner, that you need a Savior. You have not, up until now, told Him that you want Him to be your Savior because you believe in Him. You want His forgiveness. You want to inherit His heaven. I'd like to give you a chance to do that right now. The best way you know how. There's no formula. There's no one way to do this. You go to the Savior and tell Him you want to be saved. You want to be rescued by Him. The Scripture says, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So I'd like to give you a moment of silence to do that right now if you haven't already done that. And Father, I just hope that I'm speaking for everyone here when I say, we see it, we get it, life is brief, and then there's forever. And Lord, all of us want to tell you at this moment that we love you very much. When you say that there's a crown of life for those who love you, there is inheritance in your kingdom if we love you. We would like to tell you now that we do indeed love you and we're going to behave like it today and tomorrow and for the rest of our lives. This is our commitment to you in Jesus' name. Amen.